chapter 1. Once again, my intention was that we would make it all the way through 32, beginning in verse 18 this morning, but it's not going to happen. We're only going to go four verses this morning. I think there's something that really needs to be addressed that we don't really address much, and you'll kind of hear it as we go. But let's just go ahead and give you guys a running start into this section. First of all, we know that the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus explained a lot to us through all of those gospels. But this letter written to the Romans by Paul really explains what it all means and connects many of those dots that might have been left unconnected in our understanding, and the dots between the Old Testament and the Gospels, and what this all means for you and me. And last week, remember, we saw verse 16 and 17, which is really like what you call that thesis statement, the very statement of what this is all about. And then from that point on, those two verses are explained through the rest of the letter. And that is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so here is the gospel, the good news. It is God's power. It is God's righteousness. It is salvation. And so here's the good news that all of this starts with, and that is you can be saved. As he's writing to the Romans, of course, many of them already saved. And then, hey, for anybody else who might read this letter, you can be saved. And the question is, okay, what does that mean? Or, you know, I'm fine the way I am. You see those blasphemous bumper stickers that say, you know, born okay the first time. And I tell you what, a lot of people just think, no, this is who I am, this is the way it goes, and I don't need to be saved. And then they'll listen to your testimony and they'll say, well, of course you needed to be saved, right? So, you know, because I've got one of those testimonies, but the fact is it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed in your life. We all need to be saved. And it's to be saved from what? What do you mean saved? From sin and death. Because that's the conveyor belt the world is on. And we need to be saved from what's at the end of that conveyor belt. And to be saved, just be taken off that road and brought to another road. And that is the narrow path. But this being saved from sin and death, death is the result of sin. But death isn't merely death. It's worse than that. It's not just a stop and it's over. But to be saved from God's wrath. God's wrath is punishment. God's wrath is eternal torment. Now, go ahead and hold that thought and remember something about the book of Romans. That somebody came up with this great collection of verses from Romans and calls it the Roman road to salvation, right? And a lot of us are aware of that. And when you want to share the gospel with anybody, this what they call the Roman road to salvation, this is it. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me go back to Romans 6:23 and finish what Paul says there. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then finally, Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so this letter to the Romans tells us the best news ever. How wonderful it is for those who believe they can be saved. Now, with that Roman road to salvation, we also see in Romans another road. It's the road to the wrath of God. There are two roads. There's a wide path and a narrow path. The wide path leads to destruction. It is the wrath of God. And we're going to see that in verses 18 through 32 here. If you want to know how to receive and experience the wrath of God, Paul makes it absolutely clear from verses 18 through 32. Which, by the way, we're not going to get but four verses into it. So this is part one of the road to the wrath of God. And with that, that was the intro. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and honor you this morning with our lives, with our hearts, with our minds. We thank you for the love that you've poured out on us. And we thank you, Lord, that knowing that you are a consuming fire and you do not change, and that we are sinners, Lord, you made a way for us. We thank you and praise you that you found us. And we might be searching, and we're searching for all these things, searching for the truth and all of that, Lord. And we have arrived at you. But Lord, when we have arrived, we realize that you are the one searching for us. And we want to thank you for that. There are people listening right now, Lord, that I know that you are seeking out for yourself. I ask you to touch their hearts and that you would pour your grace out all over them. Lord, we all deserve your wrath, and yet you poured it out on your Son that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh Lord, may these truths sink deep into our hearts and profoundly affect us. Bless your people today as we just look at this short little section. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, verse 18 begins with the word for, so it is in response to, well, as we see 16 and 17 begin with for, because Paul, remember Paul, he never ends a sentence. It just keeps going. He says, this is this. Because, and this is this, because, and this is this, for, and this is this, for. And so, in response to his not being ashamed of the gospel and calling it the power of God and the righteousness of God being revealed in faith and the fact that we're going to be, if we walk in faith, we will be justified. That is, as we just if we had never sinned. Now, with that said, that good news that we're all going to talk about, we have to be presented with the bad news. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. All right. There's kind of a lot to unpack there. First of all, wrath, the wrath of God. In the Greek, this word means violent passion, ire, punishment, anger, indignation, and vengeance, and wrath. In the English dictionary, it's punishment or vengeance as a manifestation of anger or divine retribution of sin, for sin. Wrath is an attribute of God that is not only not popular or just we don't want to talk about it, but the church, much of the church, wants to do away with ever really addressing it, even if the pastor believes that there is such thing as the wrath of God. Some pastors, they don't believe it at all, and we'll get to why that happens. But the wrath of God is a difficult thing for the church, but it is accurate. It is a sharp reality. Now, the Old Testament speaks a lot about the wrath of God, which is so, you know, people say, well, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I don't like the Old Testament because there's so much blood and guts in there. And there's this, you know, and God's like really mean. It looks like he's really mean, and he's just, you know, ripping people apart, destroying them. So I don't read that. That's not the God that I like to see. Well, that God still exists, gang. The Old Testament God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament God also happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace. Now, it says here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed from heaven. All right, now, just looking at this statement and considering maybe an unbeliever saying, what do you mean it's revealed? I'm just eating my lunch right now. I mean, what do you mean it's revealed? I haven't seen it. I don't believe it exists. I don't know, but, you know, and what is Paul meaning by this? It has been revealed because we're sitting here, you know, having a pretty good day, and we're wondering what that means, that it's been revealed from heaven. Well, you have to go all the way back and understand that it was first revealed in the law. The first mention of wrath, by the way, happens to be the wrath of the Assyrians. It's back in chapter 15 of Genesis. But that speaks of an uncontrolled wrath. God's wrath is completely under control. By the way, his wrath is like, you know, this business of finally the end of his patience. That's really what the wrath is. It is the end of his patience. And God is way more patient than any one of us, because some of us have displayed wrath seriously because our blood sugar was low. Right? I mean, it's like, that thing my daughters say, maybe you're just hangry, right? You're hungry, so it makes you angry. And you hate everybody, and there you're yelling at everybody. And we sometimes look at God and say this wrath is like a human attribute of losing control. Not at all. His wrath is perfect control. And with that even said, I just don't even know why he has waited this long. That is way patience. All right, so just that's my own little editorial comment. regarding that wrath. But the Assyrians' wrath was out of control. But the first time we see God's wrath and the word wrath being attributed to God is Exodus chapter 15, verse 7, when it speaks of the wrath that God poured out on Egypt. And he also, God promised to the individuals of those who were following him, those of Israel, He promised to the individuals in his law that whoever breaks the commandments, they would experience his wrath. You can see an example of that, Exodus chapter 22, verse 24. But then also he speaks, God will speak in terms of nationally, how he will wipe out a whole nation. And we know that nations have been wiped out due to his wrath that really was due to their sinfulness and their they had no inclination whatsoever to follow the Lord. And God even says to Moses, you know, step out of the way. I'm going to wipe them all out. This is in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10. I'll wipe out this whole nation and start again. Of course, God didn't do that. But God himself said, you know what? There comes a time when I'm done. And so we see the wrath of God revealed from heaven because it started with the law of God. Here's the law. If you break it, then wrath follows. And that came from heaven. We see it revealed through the Old Testament prophets and throughout the history of Israel. And so when we understand the wrath of God, then what we can do is understand what the cross then is. Because it is the wrath of God poured out on his Son. His innocent Son. So that for those who believe, we don't have to experience the wrath of God. Because the Lord Jesus took what we deserved upon himself. And in so doing, we also understand in our hearts, because we are born again by the Spirit, we understand his righteousness. We understand where his lines are, and he draws those in our hearts. But that doesn't mean that because Jesus came to the cross, took upon the sins of the world upon his body, it doesn't mean that everybody in the world is now saved. His wrath is still intact. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, when we get there, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He speaks to those who just still love their sin and just want to run around in that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God still exists. The Old Testament God never changed. He never will change. And this final wrath will be poured out in the tribulation period that we read about in Revelation. 13 times in Revelation alone we see wrath. God pours it out on a disobedient world, on disobedient individuals. God does not pour his wrath out on any innocent person other than the fact he poured it out on his Son, that we might come to him as our substitute, as debt paid. But with that said, when his wrath is poured out on a human being, it is completely fair. The only unfairness with God is the fact that Jesus took the wrath of God. That is the only unfairness. But it was for the sake of saving you and me. People can't say, God is unfair. I can't believe God would do that. I don't want to follow a God that does that, which is really a ridiculous thing to say. Because if God really does exist and his word is really true, and you say, I know, God, that you are going to annihilate me. You're going to punish me forever if I don't follow you. But I don't like that, so I'm not going to follow you. I'll show you. It's amazing. But I want us to understand something about the wrath of God, and I think this is the greatest misunderstanding of the wrath of God, and it's a hard thing for me to even articulate. Christians should never fear the wrath of God because it's been done already. Payment has been made. Yet, we deal with chastisement at times from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord needs to teach us a lesson. You know, he'll let us knock our noggins around a little bit. And you know. But he doesn't pour out his wrath against us. But some people are always, even in the church, they keep waiting for God to hit them with a stick or something. I failed, so now God's going to punish me. God doesn't operate that way. He does not operate that way. Unless you're an unbeliever and you are bound and determined to live separate from him. So he doesn't stand by with a stick prepared to beat you for your failure. But what his wrath really is, and this is where this helps me a lot to understand his wrath. It really speaks of God's perfect nature. I'd like to compare it to gravity. Let's talk about the wrath of gravity. The law of gravity cannot be broken. Blood, sweat, and tears had it right. What goes up must come down. It was a song in the 60s, for those of you who don't make me sing it for you. But it's true. You got to come back down. You will come back down. The law of gravity cannot be broken. Oh, you can pretend you're breaking it for a little bit, but once you run out of fuel... Or the parachute, whatever, we have all these ways of trying to break the law of gravity. Bottom line, gravity can't be broken. And with that said, gravity won't allow you to jump from a tall building and get away with it. You can't get away from it. And so gravity tells you, don't jump from a tall building. Because if you do, you will face my wrath. You will face the wrath of gravity. God is perfect. And he says, don't do this. Not because I'm going to be angry, mad, and vindictive toward you. But because of my perfect nature and what you do cannot exist within my perfect nature. As we know that God is a consuming fire. Now, with all of this about the fact of the wrath of God and that some people are treasuring up for themselves for that day of wrath, we know something. We have known this as long as we've been alive, from our own experiences, from others' experiences, and we knew it all the way back at the very beginning. And what's that? People respond more favorably to love and encouragement than they do to somebody standing over you with a stick waiting for you to lose it, you know, waiting for you to blow it. Right? Here we are, we're at school, and you have a teacher who is continually verbally abusive because, face it, you're not living up to what you're supposed to be doing, and he yells at you when you fail. And so you are working, waiting, hoping that you don't mess up so that you won't take a beating. And what happens is ultimately you just say, forget it. I'm not going to be able to do this at all. Besides, I'm so tight and nervous, makes it even more difficult to do this right. I'm going to get a beating. So who cares? I'm not going to. This is where it leads us. I've been a music teacher for years. And it's true, I've given my students pretty good beatings. But they don't respond to beatings. They respond to encouragement and love, acceptance. If you want somebody to do what you want them to do, it's not going to be with threats. It will never move any of us. Threats will never move any of us. But what moves us? Love and grace. God's acceptance is free gift. That's just, that is a fact of life. It is, oh, I can't believe I didn't put this verse in here from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, wait, it's on the same page here. Verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What's going to lead people to repentance but the goodness of God? Not the wrath of God. The wrath of God didn't lead any of Israel to repentance. The law couldn't do it. The law just made them tight and nervous, and they were unable to do it, and their hearts were not involved. They're just saying, oh man, what am I going to do with all these laws? How am I going to handle this? And then God showed them that they were incapable. Thus his wrath. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is great. We're going to try to explain to you that obedience is imperative, because if you're not obedient, then it is death, darkness forever. That's the Old Testament approach. That's the law's approach, but a very necessary approach because it remains true. And then Jesus says, look, I know you can't do this. So the law, the wrath, has been poured out on me. You come to me in faith. And I am going to encourage you and love you and hold you. You are in my family, and you're going to get through this because I'm going to be with you. I'm thinking about that song we're singing. Wait. Oh, yeah. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the law of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. And here the death of Christ I live. But that line, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the law of God was satisfied. When I pulled up these words from the internet many years ago, for us to sing this song, these are the words that I came with. I later learned that they changed that word in the song. The original writers said, not the law of God was satisfied, the wrath of God was satisfied. For on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And with that said, those who have come to Christ, those who have been born again by His Spirit, will never see the wrath of God. For we are not subject to the wrath of God, Paul tells us. Now, if you don't know Jesus, or you don't walk with Jesus, now I say you don't walk with Jesus, what's this whole idea that we get that you can actually know Jesus and not walk with Him? There's no sense to that. While some people seem to be walking better than other people, I do understand that, but what makes somebody think that they are one with Christ when they have no intention whatsoever of walking with Him? What? That's not at all biblical. Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, convicts you, and causes you to want to grow in Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're dealing with two natures. You've got the old nature, which is your flesh, that rotten guy. And you've got the new nature, which is the very Holy Spirit of God living in you as a gift from Him. That we would consciously, daily, make the decision to follow after Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be growing and that we would say, believe, and walk out what John the Baptist said, that he must increase and I must decrease. But to say that you belong to Christ when there is zero evidence from your thoughts or your heart and your feet, you need to be saved today. You cannot get around it. And the only way you can get around it in your mind and why you're allowing yourself to believe you're saved while you don't walk is you see this word grace and you throw out the rest of the scriptures regarding what grace means. Grace is the gift that God gives you of forgiveness, no more wrath on you, and also the gift of His Holy Spirit, which causes you to desire Him and walk with Him. Do not deceive yourself. People say, well, how good do I have to be saved? And you can't be good enough to be saved. You have to be saved to be good. But then the question always comes, and it's a ridiculous question. You say, okay, well, how good? How good do I have to be prove that I'm saved? A saved person doesn't even think that. A saved person just walking with the Lord. I mean, how good of a husband do I have to prove I'm married to my wife? Well, you know what a good husband does? He is married, but he thinks of ways to do this better. He thinks of ways to love her better. He doesn't think, eh, you know, I got the papers, whatever. And so there, you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer subjected to the wrath of God. If you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still under His wrath. You're appointed to wrath. You're appointed to wrath. Okay, let's see. Who's going to be getting wrath? Okay, so. What's really cool is you can move your name from that list to the other. Could I move from that list to this? Well, sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to that Romans road of salvation and get that in your heart. Understand it. And God will begin to change you in ways you never thought possible, but also write your name in heaven where you belong to him forevermore. And it says here, so this wrath, which is revealed from heaven, it says it's revealed against. Now let's see, we're going to look at the evidence of those who are, those who will receive the wrath of God. We're going to look at what that looks like. Against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is this. God has given everyone all they need to know about God on the whole planet. God did not hide himself and then get upset because we couldn't see him. God does not operate that way. And we're going to see him as we go through this chapter. So God has made himself known to them. Paul says he is manifest in them. In them. That's on the inside of us. Now, you could say that the unbeliever, not all unbelievers experience this, but many unbelievers experience an emptiness in them. They know something's missing. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you don't feel like anything's missing, trust me, something's missing. But so many people are so empty that they run to all kinds of weird places to try to fill that emptiness. Looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Also, God has written his law in our hearts. Now, as we look at the, it's getting towards the end of chapter 2, and we'll get there probably in about 6 years or something, but when we get there, we're going to talk about this, and that is that what about those who have never heard of Christ? Paul explains it. They got a conscience. That's God in them. That is God in them. Everybody's got a conscience, you know, except for like, you know, a handful of people that you read about, you know. So everyone has a conscience. They know intuitively right and wrong. Everybody knows right and wrong. Now, those lines might be blurred with some people, but ultimately, everyone knows right and wrong. And the fact is this, the Holy Spirit is with everybody on this planet. Not in, but with. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing all over the world, convicting the world of right and wrong. And the fact that wrong must be judged. And yet, it says here that that truth is suppressed. It's been suppressed. The word the word suppressed means to hold down or withhold. It's like that, you know, my buddy used to say, because we used to drive around old cars that you never knew what was going to happen to them, you know, back in the old days when you just trying to scrape by. And so we got this old car, and he says, when I hear a noise coming from my engine, I just turn the radio up. And that's what is being said here. People hear that noise from the Holy Spirit and they suppress it. They turn something else up. so that they don't have to hear it, that they don't experience it in their hearts. It's like, I don't want to hear that la, 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 and you suppress it. And there's a reason that the world suppresses this knowledge of God. It's John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, through 21. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so it is, when the light shines on us, we can see more clearly. And when the light of Jesus shines on anybody, if it's really the light of Jesus, we see ourselves more clearly, and there's stuff about ourselves that we're not interested in seeing. And we figure, if I'm trying to hide it from me, I certainly am going to hide it from God. I hide it from others for sure. But when the light of Jesus comes, it's like all the lights got turned on, and there you are, standing there with the bag, you know. It says, I am not going to subject myself to that type of scrutiny that the light of Jesus has. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to suppress it. Turn up the radio. By the way, all of this stuff from chapter verse 18 all the way through to 32 here, it's spoken in the past tense. I don't know if you noticed that. It's spoken in the past tense. They gave themselves up. They, you know, they suppressed the truth. Actually, it doesn't get passed till after this point. But the fact is this, it is in the past for those who have taken the road to the wrath of God. Paul is saying this is how they got there. You ever wondering how they got there? This is how they did it. Just telling you so you don't end up on that road. My mom and sister drove cross country years ago for some crazy reason. I don't know what it was. But certainly they were going somewhere through the South they'd never been, and did they take a shortcut. And they said, you know, it just got a little stranger and stranger. And it got scary, and it got lonely out there, and there was one gas station. So we stopped there and said, where are we? And the guy at the gas station said, look, I can try to tell you where we are, but you need to get out of here. It's kind of a scary Ozarks place, you know. I won't elaborate. But somewhere along the way, every unbeliever or a backslidden Christian needs to pull over and say, where the heck am I? As God himself would come to you and say, what are you doing here? Well, I'm on the road to wrath. You don't have to be on that road. But just telling you what, if you pass one of these, if you see one of those, you see one of those, and you pass this along the way, you're going to go, wait a minute, didn't I read about that? That's the road to wrath. Turn around. Turn around. You can turn around. And this isn't anything to condemn those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is only to warn. I can't condemn anybody. I don't have the power. Telling you that the road you may be on, well, if it looks like this, well, that road has been traveled a lot. You're not unique, but that road has been traveled a lot. and no one ever got away with it. Again, you can jump off high buildings all you want, but no one got away with it. And that road just has never changed. All right, for since the creation of the world, verse 20, see, finally, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I do intend to spend a little more time on verse 20 and 21 next week, but just briefly. What is being said here, now, first of all, there is the evidence within, and that is what everybody knows, the right and wrong, but then the evidence without. Lift up your eyes, look around, and notice creation. Creation alone is enough evidence to convict somebody that there is a God. Atheists blow my mind. They blow my mind. To look at creation and say, yeah, some explosion happened, and then all this happened. I mean, that's how it happened. Now, it took billions and billions of years because this ain't going to happen overnight. It has to change and come into order. I mean, never mind the second law of thermodynamics. I mean, let's just forget that. And that the fact is that order does not come or grow out of disorder. It's just a fact. Unless you're talking about evolution starting from something that never started anything. I have a really funny thing. Although some of the things you read are so great. Some guy was proving through a computer program. Oh, this had to be 20, 30 years ago. Through a computer program that life alone can make life, where one thing can evolve into another within this computer program. And he did it like a program that would evolve into another program and another program. People saying, yeah, I mean, if a computer program can do it, then that means evolution is like a real thing. And all I'm thinking to myself is, who programmed it initially? I mean, even you got to turn the dang computer on too. What do you, I mean, there's a lot of holes in this thing, guys. The fact is, intelligence is what, you know, you've heard all, maybe you haven't heard all, maybe you haven't heard any of these little examples of the idiocy of the idea of evolution. But if you go to the Sistine Chapel and see all the paintings, those intricate, amazing Michelangelo paintings all over the ceilings and such, you know for a fact that it wasn't a paint truck that exploded that made all that happen. Nobody. You walk in there, and there's the guy, the tour guide, saying, yeah, one day a billion years ago, a paint truck was driving by and blew up. And look what happened. Wow. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, even something so not as intricate and wonderful as Sistine Chapel, what about this weird-looking building? Would you think that this came about over the course of time accidentally? Well, maybe some of it. But of course not. No thinking person would do that. Well, look at you. You and me, we are, what is it? It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalm 139, verse 14. You see, we are an intricate unity. Everything about our bodies working together, there's no way that this organ would evolve and this organ would evolve all at the same rate so that they're always working together. But the fact is this, these organs don't at all work unless the other one is helping it work. So there's no sense to it. Like even the eye, is built like a little camera on the inside. If evolution is true, why would we be able to see? And that takes the light in, and it goes through the things, and actually turns things upside down on the, you know, into your brain. And then, and if we get, you know, we look at the eye and how it all works, and that's how we came up with the idea of a camera. It's God made all this up. And it wasn't like a slug that just had a freckle on this side, and oh, and a freckle showed up on that side. And then over the course of time, every time these slugs made more slugs, these little freckles decided, I'm tired of being just a freckle. I don't know what, how does that work? I don't have enough faith to believe that stuff, but people will suppress the truth because the truth means that they are not walking with God and they are under the wrath of God. And so they look at creation and they say, if I call this creation, then I know that I have to answer to the Creator. And that's why all of these other theories have come up. Even they call these theories facts. People won't come to church because, oh, you believe in creation? You don't believe the fact of evolution? Well, you church people, man, what are you, some kind of Stone Age weirdos? No, we just think, that's all. I mean, you cannot possibly think all the way through it and believe the theory of evolution. I'm sorry. God made it. There's no way. And what God does with this, what Paul is saying, is that because of this, people look around and they say they see this incredible creation. And Paul says, they're without excuse. There's no excuse. Somebody can say, well, I didn't know there was a God. He says, you know, obviously nobody in the United States can say, nobody told me, right? You can't say that. But what if they were to say, nobody told me, because nobody did tell them? God says, you look around you. You say, there's got to be more to this. And some people do look around, and they say, yep, there's something out there that made this. You call those agnostics. The word agnostic means, you know, they don't know. I don't know. You know, I know there's something, but I don't know who he is. I don't know what, I don't know. It's something out there. The Latin word, just for fun, the Latin word for agnostic is ignoramus. So, just, it'd be great, you know, if they just said it in Latin. Said, well, look around me. There's a lot of great things being created here by something, but you know me, I'm an ignoramus. Wear it like a badge. But the thing is, they say, you know, there's something out there much bigger than me, but I'm going to count that as righteousness. In other words, well, I know there's something out there, and as long as I know that, I'll be okay. No. You have to answer to this God. It says here, as I said, now we're going past tense now. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him. They're not thankful. And the fact is, and I believe this to be true, though individuals will want to refute this, I think everybody knows God. Oh, not knows him, knows. Remember, the demons believe and tremble. You know, I'm not saying they know him as far as salvation, but they know there's a God. And back to the Holy Spirit and its conviction. They know right and wrong. They've got a conscience, and they look around, they say, there's got to be a God. And I'm going to need to suppress that. I'm going to need to suppress that. So I will not glorify him. I will not give him the credit for creation. I will not give him the credit for my provision. I will not give him the credit when something goes right for me. I like to give luck the credit. I like to give, you know, other things the credit, but I'm not going to glorify God. I want to keep him out of this because, come on, we don't need to be listening to him. Not thankful, obviously, not grateful for the things you have, or for the life you have, the fact that he's given you life and a brain, the ability to think, and a heart. And he's given you relationships. And with that, no, we're not thankful. Well, you're not going to thank God if you're not going to glorify him in the first place. And so the point being, they knew God, but everything God poured into them, they just suppressed it. And they wanted to give thanks to the other things to glorify other things. Excuse me. So it is possible to know God, but not be saved from his wrath. And it says, live a life of futility. Wow. Became futile in their thoughts. That's useless. Just hamster wheel all around in your, you know, just one hamster moving the wheel to go nowhere. Hey, look, I always talk about the hamsters in my head, right? And some of y'all, just like me, got, you know, 45 different squirrels in there running around fighting. But ultimately, the truth is in there. And you know it. And we can find it. But some people, well, they just listen to all the wrong hamsters. But as a result of this futility, their thoughts are futile. And their lives are futile. That whole business of, you know, there you are in the water, drowning. The boat comes by, saying, would you like to be saved? Well, no, I'm just going to go ahead and tread water till I'm done. That's futile. That's futility. God says, I give you a different life. Give you a different heart. Give you a different mind. Get on the boat. And I'll bring you home. Feed you really good. No, I'm just going to go ahead and tread water. It's okay. Because I think futility is a great thing. And as a result of that futility, their foolish hearts were darkened. First John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Back to the light. Walking in the light doesn't mean perfection. What it means is reality. What it means is truth. To say, Lord, you see it all. And what you see that doesn't belong, let's get it out of there. I acknowledge in my life what you see. That's walking in the light. Walking in darkness speaks of hiding. And that's what sin does from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the first thing they did after they did the stupid thing, they tried to cover themselves and they hid behind the bushes. God's walking around saying, Adam, where are you? Just as God would walk around, maybe even in this room, and say to somebody, where are you? And there you are, still trying to hide in the darkness as if God cannot see you through that darkness. The darkness only blinds your eyes, not his. But the darkness is a place where you can actually even feel like you're doing the right thing. is Bob Cole, who came here that time and played music for us. Great brother. This guy, you know, he was putting up drywall, but he had never put up drywall in his life. And putting up the drywall, it was, you know, obviously there's this house that he was building. The sun was going down. There was no electricity. He didn't have it. And so it was at dusk when he finished the drywall. And he thought, man, I did a great job. Till he returned in the morning when there was more light. And he goes, oh boy. See, as long as we're living in the dark, our deeds look okay. But when the light of Jesus Christ shines, we can look at that truth and turn to him and beg for forgiveness and a change of heart. Or we can say, just turn that light off, suppress the truth. So good to be in the light. Because with that light, when the Lord sees and tells you what's missing in you or what shouldn't be there in you, he loves you through it. Remember, the grace of God does not hold a stick and say, what's that doing in there? Wham! No, he just stands there. Looks at you with such love in his eyes, and he just says, what's that doing there? I don't want you to hurt with that. And you want to do it God's way. Don't be deceived. I should encourage you to make sure you read through the rest of this chapter so we could be ready to get on with this road to the wrath of God. How fun for you. You get to go see your friends and family. Maybe got some family at home waiting for you because they didn't want to come to church. And then they say to you, so what happened at church today? Yeah, we talked about the wrath of God. How important that is. How important that is. Father, we praise you for your grace. How amazing it is that we, who deserves your wrath, that we would receive this free gift of salvation because the wrath was poured out on Jesus. Lord, as I remember that day you saved me. How amazing that you would do that for me personally. All of my wickedness, all of the handwriting that was against me was nailed to the cross. And Lord, you have done this for every individual who has come to you. And I ask you right now that you would draw those who know they need to come to you and step into the light that their hearts would not be darkened. That they would just go ahead and empty their pockets out onto the table. And that, Lord, you would take them in your arms and say, welcome home. Lord, we praise you for this incredible gift. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.